I know that as I'm standing up here right now, that many of you are feeling great and extreme disappointment. And I'm really sorry about that. As you know, Pastor Chad was supposed to be preaching here today, but in all reality, he's preaching at his home church today, where he's an associate pastor, because Ken Farman, who was my pastor here back a while ago, his wife passed away on Friday at her own hand. And so there's a few of us here who knew Ken and Julie, and she struggled with emotional chemical imbalance from postpartum, from the day Lane was born until the day she passed away. Good days, bad days, a lot of bad days, and she's gone now. And so that's why Chad isn't here and I am. And just to be honest, we're not going to do the sermon right now. What we're going to do is we're going to take a moment, we're going to pray. And so join with me if you will. Father, as we've just sung, there's no power on heaven or earth or in the earth that can keep us from you. There's nothing that will turn you aside from your way. But there are days like today where our hearts are broken as we think of those who we love who have suffered and are now gone. Father, I lift up the Port Orchard Church. I lift up Pastor Chad. I lift up Pastor Ken. I think of Lane, Claire, and Molly, Lord. Father, be merciful. May your spirit rest upon the family, upon the church, and us as we walk this road with you. May we never forget that you have prepared a place of hope and glory, and that we will all lay aside this body to receive a glorified one, and that all tears will be dried, all suffering will be past, and we will be in your presence. And until that time, Lord, we're here to serve, to honor, to worship, and to reach the lost. Use us as you will. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is going to be it's not the sermon I planned on. There was great rejoicing a few weeks ago when we wrapped up Ezekiel after many, many months. And I just want to let you know that the book of Romans, which has 16 chapters, and it's a big book, right? And we are going to hit it at warp speed. Today we're going to cover one verse. Yay! I just want to get started and lay this out for you. The book of Romans is all about the gospel. The good news. Paul, who was chosen by God, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, he's writing this book, and at the heart of it, and the theme of it, in and out of it, is the good news of Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sin so that we can experience God's love and forgiveness. All right, so that's going to be it. We'll get to that one later. I've got three verses picked out for us for the next year that we as a church are going to memorize, we are going to meditate, we are going to echo on, and we're going to wrap up our sermon with one today, even though I want to start it off with that verse today, but we'll wait. Let's take a look at this. How many of you remember this map? Because we talked about Tyre, that wonderful little city down here in the book of Ezekiel. But it works because if we look at this map, guess what else we can find? Anybody?
Rome,
there it is, yay! And wait for it. Boom, there's Rome, all right? So now, at this point in time in human history, Rome actually had authority over everything that you see here. This was, at this time, we weren't quite at the peak of the Roman Empire, but we can see it from where we're standing. Everything was great. We're almost to what they called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, where all of the known world was without war. There might have been border skirmishes. There were still, you know, conflicts here and there. But really, it was a time of great peace, a time of travel without the threat of marauders. It was a time that God chose to send His Son to the world so that the gospel could be spread. It is a wonderful... Anyways, so this is where we are. We're... By the way, anybody know where Paul wrote the book of Corinthians from? This time he was actually in Corinth, which is right about here. But we'll get to that later. I want to give you just a little bit of background on this book. Let's see, what do I start off? If you turn and look in your Bible at Acts chapter 18, which I think I still have in my Bible. Acts chapter 18, the first couple of verses. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Which is actually, yeah, okay. So, interestingly enough, there had been a church in Rome for some time. Now, if you remember, under the Jewish law, if you were a Jewish male, you had to come to the temple many times. I think it was three times a year, isn't it? Thank you, Micah. I appreciate that upvote. You had to come for like the Feast of Booths, the Harvest, and the Passover. I think I'm... Not certain about the harvest. Anyways, there was these feasts, and so they would come. And remember Pentecost? And all the people that were around there, and when Peter was preaching to them, and they spoke different languages? Because they'd all come for the special Passover feast. And what would they do when they left? When the feast was over, is they would go home. And part of those were Jews that lived in Rome and came to Jerusalem and went back. Rome was the capital, much as Washington, D.C. is the capital. A lot of money there, a lot of power, a lot of the ability to travel, a lot of commerce. Anyways, so there was a church, people who had been in Passover, who had been to the Passover feast and who heard Peter's preaching and John's preaching, and they were back in there and there was a church. But, as we read here in Acts chapter 18, Claudius had kicked the Jews out. It was about 41 AD. So here in the capital city, anti-Semitism raises its head. We've never heard anything about anti-Semitic stuff, have we? Right? It's a part of the... And so for about 5 years, he'd kicked the Jews out. And what happened is the church was still there with the Gentiles. The Jews were taken away. And those doggone Gentiles, they started doing things somewhat differently. So that 5 years later, when Claudius said, oh, I was just kidding y'all, come on back, there was some practices within the church that the Jews who came back were not too happy to hear about. And believe it or not, I know this has never happened in any church elsewhere in the entire world, there was friction. In fact, there might have been some people who said, oh, I disagree. I think that's actually green. No, it's chartreuse. No, green. No, chartreuse. I have no idea what chartreuse is. Is it green?
No, I don't think so.
Like I said, I got no idea. But so Paul, who's over here in Corinth, and he meets, you know, this Jew named Aquila and his wife, and, you know, he gets word of this, and he writes the letter of Romans. And he's writing to help the church in Rome to get past some of the struggles that they're having. Because it's not about Jewish traditions. It's not about us at all. It's about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Okay, so we're gonna spend more time in background as we go through this book. We're gonna paint the picture better, but I want to get some things done. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 1. And we're gonna hopefully get all the way through verse 1. Woo! Like I said, we are going at this light speed, baby. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul. Okay. That's enough for now. Whoa. The burden, it's so much. Let's talk about Paul. Paul, yep, you got it. Good man. Paul, who was born Saul of Tarsus. Now, for those of you who like maps, look, there's another map. Remember Rome? Okay, that's where we're writing to. But Paul, who was born in Tarsus, which is right there. For those of us that are seeing impaired, Rome's over here. And then this is, see the arrow points right here to Tarsus? Tarsus is one of those special cities. Remember, Rome has all sorts of power, and Rome has authority over the entire region. But there were certain cities that if you were born there, you were a citizen of Rome. And with that came special rights and privileges. Like if somebody was picking on you and you said you're a Roman citizen, they got a little weak kneed and they said, oops, because you couldn't do things like that. It was a special privilege. I don't know if they had a State Department like we have a State Department, but if you're in a foreign land and, you know, people are doing you wrong and you say, I'm an American citizen and I'm going to contact the State Department, well, it used to be a really scary thing to say that. But you get the idea. That's what it meant to be a citizen of Rome. And because Saul, who was born in Tarsus, he was a Roman citizen. And that comes into play later on. But he was also a Pharisee, which is a really, really, really well-educated Jew. We'll spend more time in this later on, but I just want you to know that Paul was born Saul of Tarsus, and he was a Pharisee. And that's when we read Paul, that's who we're talking about, okay? You guys know this, right? This isn't new stuff. But I want to ask you a question. Was Paul a servant or a slave? You're right, but don't give away the end of the story, Micah. It says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And so let's talk about what it means to be a servant. A servant is someone who serves. We get the word deacon from that. When we talk about deacons within the church, the Greek word is the same one that is translated servant. And the idea is they serve. Now, as a servant, you have a choice of who you are going to serve. Let's say you pick this person, they've got an opening, you go and you're working in their household, and they are total jerks, and they never give you a birthday card, they never give you Christmas gifts, and you say, bugger them, I'm going to go work over here. And so you have the right to come over here, and you can work for these people. And you get your birthday cards, you get your Christmas cards, and you know, whatever. You also get paid, okay? You're a servant. You're a hired individual. You might work in the fields. You might work in the kitchen. I don't know. Maybe you're the guy who stands there with the fan all day. Whatever. You're a servant. You have rights. You have privileges. You can expect to get money. And that's what your Bible says. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Am I right? Anybody have anything different? There's a couple of translations out there that have slave. Huh? Bond servant? Okay. I hate to say this. This is just terrible. The Message actually has a better translation of that word. It does hurt. It hurts me deeply. If you look in your Bible, you will probably see a number or an indicator on the word servant that'll point you down to a footnote or something which will say, or slave. Anybody? No? Yes? Maybe? It should. If you don't have one that at least indicates slave, let's talk. It should say slave. The actual word is slave. Why do the translators not like the word slave? There's some real evil connotations in slavery throughout history, aren't there? Especially worldwide. You thought I was going to say especially in America, right? No. Slavery is a global issue. It always has been. Well, it's particular to one specific color of humanity. No, it's not. And truly, sadly, today, slavery is raising its head again in America. It's just not an acceptable form of slavery. You know, back in the day, there was slavery and it was legal. There is slavery that is happening today in America. And I'm not talking about financial slavery where you've got too much credit card debt and so you owe, so you work. I'm talking about things like young ladies that are taken into bondage. I'm talking about young children. I'm talking about bad slavery. There are huge connotations that go along with slavery. But in this context, there is something incredible. In this context, there is something astounding. Keep your finger in Romans, and then turn over to, be with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I wrote it down. Verse 20. Oh, let's have fun and start in verse 17, shall we? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Verse 20. For when, this is not the verse I was thinking it was. I like the lead up to it. Just a second. I'm in Romans. Thanks for the help, people. And nobody's going, hey, Pastor, that ain't 1 Corinthians at all. Where are you? Good man. Let's see if I can do this right. Verse 20, we're just going to do it from verse 20 because it's perfect. That's what I was looking for. For you were bought for a price. So glorify God in your body. Roll over to 7:23. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. If we go back to Romans, and we see that Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, God paid for him. The slaves are being paraded across the auction block. And there are people bidding on the slaves. I need a good cook. I'm probably not going to take the 6'4", 270-pound, muscle-bound knuckle-dragger. I'm probably going to take the 5'2", rotund lady who's got a little bit of flour on her elbows, you know? Somebody that knows what cooking's about. I need somebody to work in the fields. I'm going to bid on somebody that's big and burly. I need a bookkeeper. I need somebody that can, you know, do books. And so you've got all these people watching the slaves walk across the auction block, and they bid for them. And more than one of us probably wants, we bid up the price, we bid up the price, we bid up the price. And God said, I'll pay everything. God paid everything for us. When Paul says that he's a slave of God, of Christ Jesus, he's acknowledging that God saw us on the auction block and said he would pay top price. You may not think you're worth it. I know that when I look in the mirror, I personally struggle with that at times. I know of all my shortcomings. I know the fact that I can't spell. I know the fact that I have issues. But God looked at me and he said, I will pay everything for you. And he made that bid for each and every one of us. You are incredibly valuable to God. He could pay no higher price than what he paid for you. Now, don't get me wrong, slavery's it's a horrible thing. And especially as humanity has warped and perverted it and twisted it. But we were the ones who became slaves to sin. We are the ones who chose slavery. We are the ones that entered into that. And God said, I will pay everything for you. So just, I get slave is a bad word. But when you think about it, God loves you so much that when you were trotted across the auction block, he said, I'll pay everything. Paul, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. An apostle is someone who is sent with a commission. And we know, how many apostles are there? There's 12, right? Judas died, but they chose another apostle who'd been with Jesus the whole time. Those are the 12 apostles. There were a lot of disciples that followed Christ, but there are the 12 that get the big, you know, kudos, whatever. Paul was chosen to be an apostle of God, and he was sent on a mission. He said, Paul, I choose you, and this is what I want you to do. And he gave him a commission, and that commission is this. Like I said, while this letter was written to heal the schism in the Church of Rome, remember they had all that, This whole letter shows how people need the gospel. We're going to read in here about sin, about Jews, about Gentiles, about the struggles of life. And the answer is do better. Work harder. The answer is study more. The answer, no. The answer is to hold your breath while standing on one foot with your feet. No. The answer is lean into the gospel. Lean into the fact that God chose you. And in choosing you, He has saved you. It provided salvation if you accept. And if you accept, you get a different future. You get a different hope. You get a different path. Okay? We're gonna spend more time on all of this. I'm just kind of opening the door for us, right? And this is where I want to end today. Romans chapter 15. If you were here a month or two ago, this verse reached out and grabbed me when the keepers of the faith were here. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. This is kind of the end of a prayer. And it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through the book of Romans. My goal isn't just to beat Bible truth into you. No. I'm not looking at it as if there's huge schisms in our church and we're fighting. Look, we don't have enough people here to have schisms. Can I get an amen? But what I really want each and every one who is here every week to hear, to embrace, and to experience is the hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Can't tell you how much I look forward to having joy and peace in believing. That, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. My friends, that's my goal. That's my target. That's my aim. We're going to study the book of Romans. We're going to talk about the gospel. We're going to hear the word that God had Paul write. But my goal is that you would just abound in joy and peace and hope. And that it would be such a dominating aspect of your life that people are walking around saying, have you seen that person? They're weird. You know, that's who I want us to be. Weird for God. Let's pray. Father,